صلى الله عليه وسلم.
Questions from our youth. The first question is, do your friends have to be Muslim? No, your friends do not have to be Muslim. You can have non-Muslim friends as well. However, as the Quran states, and this is one of the fortunate things that sometimes people, they are, well, mostly those who are not following Ahlul Bayt and your understanding of the concept of wilayah. There's a verse in the Quran where Allah SWT says, that believers do not take the non-believers as their awliya. In many of the translations, English translations of the Quran, you'll see that it says they do not take as their friends. This is a mistake. This is not the proper translation of that word. It is a continuation of the not properly translating that word to mean guardian and authority. The same mistranslation is used for the last Hajj of Prophet, where he says, "Man kuntum Allahu fahada aliyun Mullah," that whoever I am his master, then Ali is his master. They translate the word Mullah, which has the same root as Wali for that verse. They translate it as friend. So it says, well, the Prophet says, whoever I am his friend, Ali is his friend. So in this sense, we find every place that this word is used, again, this is a false perception of reality that we're being presented. That word means friend. Even in the ayat of course, you'll see if you go to many translations, it says, Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. That Allah, God, is the friend of the believers who takes them out of darkness into light. No, this is not the meaning of that. Wali means wilayat, authority, guardianship. So, friend, which in Arabic is rafiq, sadiq, not wali. Wilayat has a very particular status. So you can take non-Muslims as your friends, they're your associates, but you do not confide in them. A wali is someone that you can confide in. A wali is someone who you look to also for guidance at times. As Allah SWT says, "Mu'minun mu'minat ba'dhum awliya ba'd," that the believing men and believing women, they're not just friends of one another, but they are guardians of one another. How so? They advise each other for good, so that they are developing in the best of manners, that they become the most perfect person that they can be. And they're also helping each other to stay away from what is wrong. So you don't look for that type of relationship with a non-Muslim. Why? Because a non-Muslim is not going to know what is halal and what is haram. What you can eat, you may not necessarily know all of these things. What you can eat, what you can't eat, what you can do or what you can't do. Because he or she is not familiar with your religion and your way of life. So you don't take them as that type of guardianship or authority over you. But you can take them as an associate that, hey, how are you? We're friends. There's nothing wrong saying hey, and doing those things which are permissible for you to do around that individual, and perhaps even helping that individual to see how a Muslim really lives. There's nothing wrong with that, because we see that it was done during the time of the Prophet. And so even the Prophet, with the early Muslims, he told them, he says that with your family members who are not even Muslim, he says even their polytheists, he says you maintain your relationship with them. Meaning, what type of relationship? Not that they are guardians or authorities over them, but a friendly relationship whereby you have a positive influence on them. And once you have a positive influence on them, they may see truth and reality and accept that truth and reality. The same individual asks, will only Muslims, then in parentheses, Shias go to heaven? This is something that is in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not something that we can directly state, but nonetheless, there is the idea that those who follow what the prophet has stated from the apparent, that these individuals are will go to paradise. Again, following what the prophet has ordered, those who sometimes may have been under the illusion of something, falsehood, and they really cannot see the truth, and the truth was never established for them, and that's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he deals with that. So, and in some indications, some hadith states, probably it just states that, that individual, although they were seeking truth, maybe they did not become Shia yet, or follow the Prophet, but they were seeking truth. And while they were on the path of seeking truth, they died. And so when they died, they didn't die as Shia, they didn't die as a follower of the Prophet, but they were seeking. And in that sense, because they were seeking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became a special mercy for them. But since you were seeking, then the truth will be presented to them. In the Alam al-Barzakh, if they accept, then inshallah, they will go to paradise. So that's something that's directly related to Allah's knowledge. Next question. Did anyone see Imam Zaman, Ayatul Fardish Sharif? There are accounts of course, in the Ghibaj al-Sughra and Ghibaj al-Kubra, the minor occultation and the greater occultation. Of course, within the minor occultation, there was individuals who saw the Imam and they interacted with the Imam. During the major occultation, there are accounts of individuals actually seeing the Imam. However, their seeing the Imam is not such that they can make any claims that they are the representative of the Imam. By no means. Quite often, as well, those individuals who have seen the Imam, Ayatul Fardish Sharif, they perhaps saw him and did not realize who he was. And only after the Imam has left them, then they realize that, oh, that was the Imam. One instance I will give you, this is an instance that was kind of narrowing this because it was, I guess it was something that was close to me. And this was one of the teachers of my wife in Qom, in Jaya Zahra. This particular teacher, she was actually mujtahidah, she was very brilliant. At the level of ijtihad, she was a female, and she went to Hajj one year. And when she was in Hajj, in Arafah, where all the tents were, she got lost. And she didn't know how to get back to her tent. She was walking around, looking around, and she could not find her tent. So she stated this one Sayyid saw her. He spoke to her in Farsi. He says, are you looking for your tent? And she said, yes. He says, okay, I'm going in the same way. Just follow me. And because of so many people, he held out his abba. He says, just hold on to the end of the abba, and I will take you back to your tent. So she held on to the abba, and he went through the tents of Arafah until he reached to the tent that she was in, with the Iranian caravan. And so he went inside and said, this is your tent? She said, yes. And then he left out. At that point when he said it, he left. And she said, oh, I forgot to thank him. So she went outside, says there was one man, even when they came in, the older man, he was sitting right on the outside of the tent. He was just sitting there, drawing the air, reading some stuff. So when she came out, she said it wasn't even 2 seconds that she realized, oh, I didn't thank you. She turned around and went out. She said she could not see the Sayyid anywhere. So she asked the old man, she says, do you see which way that the Sayyid went? He said, what Sayyid? She said, I came here, I was holding the abba of a Sayyid, and he showed me back to my care, to the tent. He says, no, you weren't going to say it. She says, didn't you see me come in? He says, yes, I saw you come in. He says, didn't you see me holding the abba? He's like, you weren't holding the abba. You were holding a rope. And at the end of that rope was a sheep. He said, there was a man who came in. He was holding the rope. Because the guy said he didn't see her come in. He said that man came in, he was holding the rope, and then at the end of the rope was a sheep. And he brought the sheep into the tent. He says, and that was all I saw. So basically, it was that the imam had her. Well, she was only holding to Abad. The Abad, for this individual, appeared to be a rope. At the end of the rope, it appeared to be a sheep. She was a sheep. And he took her into a tent. He says, and then the man, he says, and that was it. No one came out. At that point, she realized that, subhanAllah, had to be the imam. I was a sheep. I didn't see him, you know, I saw him. He realized who I was, I didn't recognize him. So in a lot of the cases, that's what happens, that we may see the imam. In fact, during the time of Zuhur, this is one of the statements in the hadith, and Ghaybatun Omani, he also mentions this hadith, and in a number of books, is that when the imam, he comes and he appears, as many people will look at him, and they say, oh, I've seen him. I've seen his face before. But the thing is that you perhaps seen him, but you have not recognized any of the imams. So. Interesting question, inshallah. Does Coca-Cola have cocaine? A lot of those mess, I'm not sure, but I think initially when it was created, it did have like kind of intensity, but it was for flavoring. But at this point, I'm not sure. I don't think so. I think they kind of changed the formula. So, but I don't think it was like cocaine, like the cocaine we started. It was like some derivative from the coca plant. The coca plant is used to make had chocolate out of it. The coca plant use it, but cocaine is, they put other stuff in it to make it the way it is, the intoxicant substance. So I don't think Coca-Cola has that. Next question. If you're a Muslim and you're not wearing a scarf, what happens? Well, the answer to that, if you're a Muslim or Muslima, and you're not wearing a scarf, you should be wearing a scarf because it is one of the duties and the obligations of the Muslim to wear a scarf. Likewise, not only for our Muslim sisters, the men also have their, hijab. And it's not a scarf on the head. Wearing something on the head is mustahab, especially in prayer, whether it's a turban, whether it's a kufi. This is mustahab, highly recommended. But the hijab of the man is not a stress, and also within some of the traditions of our scholars is also to have a beard. So these are duties that one should observe when wearing a scarf, or the particularly hijab, or since whether they're Muslim man or Muslim woman. And by not doing it, one is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and inshallah, as we've been mentioning, that we should have that sensibility of wanting to purify ourselves and not be concerned with what this person or that person will say, but really be concerned with our own relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is actually the end of the questions that are written. We could probably take a few questions verbally if anyone